the most important event in history. And the reason that it's the most important event, naturally, is Jesus Christ has raised from the dead. And we see there, as we look at it, it's the most important event also because it only happened once. One time. And it impacts every one of us who are in this room. Victory over a dreaded adversary is what has taken place. You know, I'm a sports nut. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm a sports nut. I get into about all the sports, and I watch them on TV, and don't necessarily go to the games or to the events as much. And I know that most of you, like myself, are looking forward to the start again of college football. Now, I know you Florida fans, you're waiting now to see, you know, because you've got a new coach, you're going to wait and see what happens. But in sports, you find that your excitement fluctuates, you know, doesn't it? I mean, so this year, if Florida beats FMU, that's not going to be much, is it? But if they beat Alabama, I mean, can you just imagine the excitement, the enthusiasm that everyone would have? But understand something, the resurrection of Christ from the tomb is the most exciting, you know, event that anyone could ever imagine. He came from the tomb. Jesus' victory is over a formidable, previously undefeated foe. And so Easter Sunday every year is a cause for celebration, isn't it? It's a cause for celebration. Matthew 28, 1 through 10 relates the story. First verse says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. I mean, the women are coming to the tomb. They're coming down the path. And you can just imagine now, they're coming to finish the embalming of Jesus. Are wrapping him in these spices. I mean, he had died so closely to the Sabbath that they couldn't complete it. I mean, Joseph of Arimathea had gone and asked for the body, had brought the body along with Nicodemus, and they had taken it to the tomb that Joseph of Arimathea owned himself. And there they did the best that they could in the time frame that they had, and then they left. And so here come the women to finish the job. And you know, I can just imagine that they turned back and they looked at Calvary once more and they saw that cross still standing there upon which Jesus' bleeding and bloodied body had hung. And I'm sure that as they were going through it in their minds, and I'm sure in the intervening time from the time that they left the cross until this time that they're coming down this path, that they've been thinking about all the various things that had taken place there. And even the words as Jesus cried out to the Father, those things were kind of going through their minds. I mean, these things had been indelibly etched upon their hearts and their minds. And, I mean, they had lost probably no amount of love for Jesus in this intervening time. I mean, I'm sure that they couldn't even sleep. Have you ever been like that? You got so many things on your mind or something that has happened and you just can't find sleep. And I'm sure that they were a lot like that. They just couldn't sleep. And you know the story, as they're walking along, they begin to ask each other, who will roll the stone away for us? Now that stone was massive. And not only was it massive, it had been sealed with a Roman seal, and there were Roman guards watching outside. But verse 2 says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Just seconds before this, Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. I mean, the power of God had penetrated that tomb and quickened the mutilated body of Jesus that had been mutilated by the crucifixion. And Jesus was now given a new glorified body, a body that could penetrate walls, a body that could transcend time and space. And so the angel rolled away the stone, not so Jesus could get out, but so the women could get in. Jesus had already gone. And then verses 3 and 4 says, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, if you were to go to the bottom part of this chapter, you'd read how these guards had gone back to the religious leaders, and they told them what had transpired, that they had been knocked out, not by a blow on the head, but by this tremendous light, this tremendous sight that they had seen. And you would think right then, I mean, that would be the time that the religious leaders would have come to their senses and thought, surely he was, or he is, the Son of God. But no. Instead, they pay these guards to go and say that the disciples stole the body while they were not watching. And the religious leader said, we'll take care of your officials, your superiors, if you get in trouble. And so there was a conspiracy to cover up the resurrection. And then verses 5 in the first part of the 6th verse says, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. Now, we usually learn a lot more from tombs that are full, don't we? I mean, archaeologists, when they were over there in Egypt and they found the tombs that had been ransacked and everything had been stolen out of the tombs, they hadn't learned anything. But when they found that tomb of King Tut and everything was there, they learned a lot about early Egypt. But in the case of Jesus, I mean, we learn a lot of spiritual truths from an empty tomb, don't we? In the last part of the 6th verse, the first part of the 7th says, come and see the place where he lay. Then quickly, or go quickly, and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. I mean, the women hurried away from the tomb. I mean, they were naturally afraid, but they were filled with joy. And they're running up that path to tell the disciples what they have discovered. And the first part of the 9th verse says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Now, the word greetings in a common language for us would be, hello, how are you? And so here are these women, and you can just imagine that as they're running up that path, and Jesus is standing there, he probably has a smile and an expression of love on his face, and they look up, and there he is, and it's, hello, how you doing? Now, it's a little poetic license there, but you can just imagine that these women are filled with exuberance. And the scripture says in the last part of the 9th verse, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. I mean, they just witnessed the most spectacular, the most significant conquest ever. And the empty tomb will still give a testimony today to us, doesn't it? Still gives us a testimony that Jesus has triumphed over 3 of life's most dreaded foes. First, Jesus gained victory over death. I mean, death is one of the most hated enemies of man, isn't it? The Bible says that it's the last enemy to be defeated. John McSherry, he died suddenly. I mean, he had all the warnings, that he was having problems, but he wouldn't go to the doctor. He wanted to umpire in the opening day game at Riverfront Stadium in Cincinnati, right across the river from where I lived. I mean, he was willing to do anything to be able to umpire that game, but 7 pitches into the game, John McSherry stumbled to the side, collapsed, and died. You see, it didn't matter how much he wanted to umpire that game. Death came anyway. A man might be worth billions of dollars, but it makes no difference. Death will come anyway. Death is the universal enemy. It's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter, you know, who the person is what their wealth is or what their agendas are. It takes rich and poor. It takes athlete and artist. It takes men and women and children. And so there are so many people that are terrified of death. And death is certainly a feared enemy. I mean, there are so many that are afraid of death, they won't make a will, they won't buy a burial plot. I mean, they won't buy insurance. In fact, they don't even want to discuss the topic. Hebrews 2:15 speaks of those who spend a lifetime in bondage to the fear of death. Now, I'm probably going back some, but do you in the mind, you remember that movie, Flatline? How people were stopping their heart so they could see what it felt like to be on the verge of dying. I mean, we're afraid of death. I mean, death is a vicious enemy. You see, it's not just the actual dying that we fear so much, but it's the painful process that leads up to it. And death is a savage enemy. And we could go on and we could talk about the fact that death is a sneaky enemy, that is a constant enemy too. But the great news of the empty tomb is that Jesus has defeated the enemy of death. I mean, at age 33, he experienced the most excruciating, the most agonizing death imaginable. And he went into that tomb for 3 days. And he absorbed all the vicious blows that the adversary, the enemy, could inflict upon him. But early in the morning on the first day of the week, Jesus came out of the tomb and began a celebration of victory over death. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, Christ Jesus has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Folks, he destroyed it. He didn't just marginalize it. He didn't just dent it. He destroyed it. And the good news is that Jesus has, his experience has paved the way for us to gain victory too. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the 20th through the 22nd verse says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Understand something. Jesus' resurrection is not a biological oddity that will not be repeated and will never be repeated. I mean, he's promised, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Now, I heard that possums are smart animals. Now, it's hard to believe that, I know, because so often you see them lying dead on the road. In fact, someone said the reason the chicken crossed the road to show the possum, you know, that it was possible. But I understand that a possum will not go into a hole if there are only tracks leading in, because he's afraid that if he goes in there, there's some vicious animal, some animal bigger than itself, that might kill it. But if there are tracks going in and tracks coming out, then that will allow him to go in. He'll not be afraid. And you see, the message of the resurrection is that you and I don't have to fear death anymore because there are tracks coming out of the tomb. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, and then verse 57 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Tony Campolo, in his book, The Kingdom of God is a Party, tells a story about an unusual funeral that took place in western Pennsylvania. It was in a predominantly black church. And he said that Clarence, Pastor Clarence, had died in a construction accident. And And so the other pastor that was there was giving the eulogy, and suddenly he stepped down off the platform, and he began to talk to Clarence as though Clarence was alive. And he said, "Clarence, there are so many things I wish I'd have told you. So many things I wish I'd have told you, Clarence." And then he went on to enumerate a lot of the things that he really liked about Clarence. And finally he stopped and he said, "Clarence, that's all I've got to say to you, except for this one thing. Good night, Clarence." And he reached up and he grabbed the top of the casket and he just slammed it shut. And he turned around to the congregation that was shocked by his action. And he said, "But God's going to give Clarence a good morning." And the choir stood up and they began to sing, "In that great getting up morning, we shall shine. In that great getting up morning, we shall shine." And Campalo said that funeral service was a celebration because they knew that life or death had been swallowed up in victory. Well, secondly, the empty tomb signifies that Jesus defeated hell. Now, I know there are some churches that don't believe in hell. And in fact, a lot of us ministers, we don't enjoy talking about it. I mean, it's such a controversial subject. But you see, victory doesn't mean anything if it's not over a potentially dangerous enemy. Dr. Henry Jowett, speaking at Yale, explained it like this. He said, "The very term good news implies that there's such a thing as bad news. The very proclamation of salvation presupposes a state of being lost. Hell is the dark background on which the brilliant picture of the gospel is painted. But without the background, you have no picture. With no real enemy, there is no victory." In a survey, 60% of the American people said that they believe in hell. Well, I believe in hell for two reasons. First, I believe it because that's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? You know, I wish that it didn't teach that. I wish that it taught that if a person was outside the body of Jesus Christ, if they were still in their sin, that when they died, they just ceased to exist. But the Bible mentions hell 54 times. In fact, Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. And he called it a place of fire and torment, of darkness, of thirst, of the second death, of weeping and eternal gnashing of teeth and separation. And Jesus used the most foreboding terms available. He used the most dark terms available in the human language, trying to express its danger. Well, secondly, I believe in hell because justice demands it. Justice demands it. I mean, can you imagine, or do you think that a man like Adolf Hitler, who killed 6 million Jews, dies, and then, you know, he's not held accountable for that? He's not punished for it? I mean, do you think that a man that cheats in his business and makes a lot of money, and he's unfaithful to his wife, and he abuses his children, even if he goes to church and is thought a godly man, that when he dies at a ripe old age, that he shouldn't have to pay for the consequences of his sin? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord." You see, the problem today isn't that people don't fear death. The problem is that they don't believe in hell anymore. And by not believing in hell, they think just about any sin goes. You can do whatever you want to do, and it's all right. And the most loving thing we can do for them is to try to help them see the truth about the consequences. But the truth is, folks, we're all sinners, aren't we? I mean, Romans 3:23 says, there is no difference. All have sins. Now, that means that you and I are, now take this rightly, you and I are a lot more like Hitler than we are like Jesus Christ. But the greatest news of the empty tomb is that Jesus went to the cross, and he went to the tomb, and he defeated hell on our behalf. When he died, the last thing that he said is, it is finished. It's accomplished. The victory's won. And when he came out of that tomb, he demonstrated that death had been defeated forevermore. And so what he's saying to us is that we don't need to fear death any longer. We don't have to fear the consequences of hell any longer if we're in the body of Christ. And so in celebration of Christ's victory at the empty tomb, you and I can live in assurance that we will be with him for eternity. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Oral Hershiser, I don't know whether you remember the name, great pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers. But he was in a discussion one day with a fellow by the name of Butch Wickensheimer, who was also a player on the team. And Butch asked Oral, he said, Oral, do you believe in heaven? And Oral said, well, certainly I believe in heaven. That's where good people go when they die. And Butch kind of shocked him. He said, no, Oral, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. I mean, there's a big difference. I mean, we are forgiven because of the death of Jesus Christ. I love that song, Amazing Love. How can it be that you, my Christ, would die for me? I love that song. And it says, in a sense, it says, you know, I'm forgiven because why? Because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And we have this status because of him. I mean, we're granted hope through our surrender to him by our believing in his resurrection from the dead. And finally, that empty tomb announced a victory over sin. Folks, sin is public enemy number one. Sin is public enemy number one. John 8:34, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Folks, our society is really messed up on this issue, aren't we? I mean, we don't know right from wrong anymore. I mean, that's so evident as you look out and you see on the news and you read it on the internet that now our society has made just about everything that once was taboo, once that was unmentionable, once was unthinkable, now is being accepted as okay in our society. I mean, we don't want to take responsibility for our behavior, and so we try to blame it on others, or we deny it, or if we get caught, we hire an attorney to get us off. But sin is a gruesome enemy. Folks, it knocks us down, it captivates us, and it enslaves us. And nearly every problem in our society is rooted in individual sin. Every problem. And the root cause is human nature. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and evil. And many people have just conceded defeat. They've just conceded defeat and they say, you just can't change human nature. But I've got good news for you. When Jesus came out of that tomb, it was an announcement of triumph over sin. I mean, Jesus experienced every temptation, didn't he? Known to man. He went through everything just like we do. Every sin was inflicted upon him, but he did not give in. He died sinless, and he rose from the grave victorious. Stephen Brown said, on Friday, evil won. But on Sunday, evil died. And the good news is, folks, he can change us. He can change us. He can give you a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. He gives us victory. And if we allow the resurrected Christ to have dominion over our lives, he will give us victory over sin. I mean, our Heavenly Father is the Creator, and he's the Savior of the universe. And he came down in the form of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for our sins. And then he rose from the dead. And he gives us victory over sin, over death, and over hell. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. I mean, that's what it's all about. I mean, that's why he came. The Bible says in Peter, when he writes in his epistle, he says, God is long-suffering toward us, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to forgiveness. And so he's laid it out. And my question to any of you who are outside the body of Jesus Christ is to ask you, what more would he have to do for you? I mean, John McSherry didn't, even though he had the symptoms that he had problems, he didn't think death would take him then. I read the other day about a 44-year-old bodybuilder. I mean, the man was huge. I don't know whether you saw that on the internet. A 44-year-old bodybuilder. A man who really strived to have, you know, his body all intact and, you know, his health be good. And he died of a heart attack at 44. Folks, there are no guarantees, are there? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But it doesn't give us what the expiration date is. And so the question is, are you ready for that day? Or are you ready for the day that Jesus Christ splits the eastern sky and comes back to take his church to be with him? I want you to think about it this morning. I mean, it's great to celebrate the resurrection, and it is so important. But if we push all of the other aside, if that's the only reason we come is just to celebrate that, and we don't find that we accept him, we don't find that we've changed our life, then what good is it? Herb and I talked the other night, Friday night, and he said, you know, people need the Lord. People do need the Lord, don't they? Everybody needs the Lord. He died for everybody, not just for some, but for everybody. If you're here this morning and you're outside the body of Christ, why don't you make a decision to give your heart and life to him? But as I've often said, we all have decisions to make, and we need to make them as we stand and sing.